And Pastor Randy, how many people you got? And I said, I don't know. I just start talking and they kind of dribble in. Sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Anyway, I'd like you to continue to pray for the Browns. You guys are the missionary of the Browns. They are our missionaries too. To Spain, outside of Madrid. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you some very key questions about Spain. If you had to pick a state in the United States that's about the same size as Spain, which one would you pick? Most people think it's a lot bigger than it really is. It's only a little bit bigger than the state of Montana. So when they talk about a state or a piece of Spain wanting to break away, it's a much bigger deal than California saying, well, we're going to break away. Yeah, right. Yeah, look at all that money going both ways and everything. Probably not happening. But in Spain, they just imagine for a moment that if the federal government took over Montana's, kicked out all of their representatives, kicked out all of their senators, kicked out their president, and told all of the local police, sheriffs, marshals to stay home, and they would take over everything. That's what they did in Catalonia. Now, in Montana, we know how that stick would float. Okay? The firefight would ensue. Spain, I don't know how it's going to go. But all that has an impact on the ministry of the Browns. And so you could be praying for them. We're going to be in chapter 18 of Luke today. Chapter 18 is rather interesting from the perspective that Jesus is in the last few weeks before he's going to head up to Jerusalem and for the final time. And he's got some critical messages he wants the disciples to hear and learn. And like most of us, the disciples aren't listening exceptionally well. Okay? And he has some other messages he wants. Have you ever been around a person that when you start talking about some weakness they have, what's what they normally, they usually tumble one of three ways. If I'm talking about, Pete, pick out a weakness I have. I have many. You can talk to Mrs. Warner, bring her in here, and she'd give you, let me count the ways. Okay, maybe I'm too loud. That's pretty obvious. Rick's just too loud. He's always too loud. He hurts my ears. He's always talking. All right. Now, and you tell me, Rick, you need to tone down some maybe for my benefit. Kindly. But what am I can either say, you know, you're absolutely right, Pete. That's the high road. Or I can take the medium-low road. All right, which says, well, I've always been loud. I came from a loud family. My voice doesn't work low. I can make all these excuses. Or I can go the low, low road. Pete, who do you think you are judging me? You told me an absolute truth. I need to hear. In certain situations, I'm way too loud. I'm just obviously just too loud. But it could be any weakness in our character or attribute of how we conduct life with other of our human beings. And the sad truth is that sometimes those human frailties in us get in the way of our ability to minister effectively to the lost and to communicate our heart to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that ends up with what? Conflict, disappointment, whatever. So, we're going to learn a couple lessons that the disciples need if we get to it today. We will. And some lessons for another group of people. We'll do a little bit of review and we'll dive into our lesson. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for just the bounty you've provided for us in spiritual gifts innumerable. We have your word, we have your spirit. Lord, we have great teachers. Lord, bless them all. Lord, may you open our heart to listen to the word that's broken to us. Lord, may we be thankful for the material blessings we have, Lord, and the friendships we have. May we never take them for granted, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 18. But before we get there, we'll do a little bit of review of chapter... it's chapter 17. Now, Jesus is literally starting back in chapter 9, telling his disciples, things are not going to go well when I go to Jerusalem. And he's letting it, as with a lot of Middle Eastern poetry, languages, tell you what I told you, and tell you again. All right? And then maybe you might pick it up. All right? Tell me. Tell me what you told me, and tell me again. If you get hit three times with something, you ought to maybe pick it up, right? So, how did Jesus describe last week him going to Jerusalem? He gave us some examples from the Old Testament of what it kind of was going to be like, as well as when he would come a second time. He gave it, what did he say? Was it going to be a pleasant experience? He actually said the Gentiles, he would be given over to the Gentiles. It would be great suffering. Now, I show just the cross, but we're going to get there a little later on, probably end of December, first part of January, the crucifixion. And just the three trials he went through and all the shame of it all. Is just too much. And then he gave some examples of what life would be like on earth when, and in times. And what was the key word dealing with Noah? The world was filled with? No. The world was filled with something. Violence. Violence. Remember, we talked about it at I'll say, I prepped you, sister, and you dropped the tater, okay? You dropped the hot potato, okay? And the Lord shut the door. I gave an assignment to the class last week. How many of you did the assignment? Go out and look at art of what the deluge was like. The artist's conception. You can go to Dore. You can go to... Tossett, you could go to many, even Rembrandt made one, a picture of what it was like after the door was closed. Because everybody needs to understand it was not a pretty sight. How many people were saved? How many human beings were saved? 8, and only 8. Everyone else drowned. On Dore's painting, I think it's quite intriguing. Here's these people hanging onto this tree as the water's rising, and here's a tiger that would normally be munching on folks. Well, at this time, maybe not, okay, but he's looking more about drowning than he is about eating the next lunch. I'm sure after the door went closed and the water started to rise, there were mountains of people to come up to the hill or wherever the ark was, all right, and then it finally lifted off. And then we have the situation with Lot and the situation of the angels coming and getting him out of town. But Lot's wife did something. What did she do? She turned back. And turned to salt. And I showed you a few of what you can actually have road signs in Israel that say Lot's wife. Okay? You go to Lot's wife, and there's a couple stone pillars, stone, not salt, stone pillars of that people call Lot's wife. All right? But Lot turned, she turned into what? Now, the Middle East is very salty. Some of you have been there. About how saltier is it than the ocean? I told you last week. About 10 times saltier than the ocean. You cannot drown. You'd have to work at drowning in the Dead Sea, okay? I'm sure you can get drowned by somebody tie lead weights to you and drop you in the center. I think you're going down. But then Jesus describes the end times. A person will be in the field, and one will take it and one left. A person, two men sleeping in the same bed. Then I showed you a picture of what a first century actual bed looked like if you're really wealthy. Otherwise, you simply slept on mats. All right, in an elevated portion. Here's where your cows and sheep are, okay? Here's an elevated portion, and you're sleeping right there. Just tall enough so the cows don't want to step up there, okay? In this case, these ladies are grinding meal. They put it in the center, and they both turn it around, and this is the flour that they will use to cook with. Now, ladies, would you like to grind every bit of flour you... I'm not thinking. My aunt used to bake all of her bread. I've told you about that. Some of you, do you have a bread machine? Okay, do you bake all of the bread you consume? No? Then why do you have a bread machine? Oh, that's when you get the good stuff. Okay. Please forgive me if I have a shoulder problem this morning. But then Jesus gives an example. Peter asks a very specific question. You know, you say that these people are going to be taken, and we're assuming kind of that we're the ones that are going to be taken. Where are they going? And Jesus gives kind of a backwards door example. In their culture, how did you know where the body was? If you had a dead body over there, how would you know there's a dead body over there? What? No, not the smell. The birds. The birds. Okay, the word there in the Greek is any bird that glides, so it could be a vulture or an eagle. And eagles in the Middle East do consume carrion, unlike our bald eagle, which doesn't eat dead critters. They like catching them, eating them straight up. All right. Now, all of us in this room, or at least that I've talked to so far, are somas in the Greek. You're a living body. And that's the word Jesus used. Where the soma is, the eagles will gather. Now, how many times in the New Testament, I shared with you, how many times in the New Testament are we referred to as the body of Christ? How many books? There's three books. Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians. Paul's always talking about us, the body of Christ. And, okay, where the body is, the eagles will be gathered. And instead of being, or the those that glide on the air, instead of being vultures, it's kind of like us. You don't need to worry about where the body is, where you're going. You'll get there just fine. When the Lord takes you home, you don't need to worry about all that nuts and bolts stuff. We have some indications what it's like, but you don't need to worry about it. And that opens us up into chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. If the distance between here to the end of the pew is every prayer you've ever prayed, every single one, and I'm going to move across, this is the Rickometer, okay, of how many prayers did you wait on God until you got an answer? We're not talking about, I'm sure a certain portion of this is grace, okay? A certain portion of this is prayer meeting, but how many of those do we actually wait on God for an answer? So, is it like 5%? 10%? 20%? James was said that his nickname was, James the brother of Jesus, his nickname was Camel Knees because he prayed so much. All right? But this verse says what? We should always pray and do what? Faint not. Well, fainting is really close to just blowing off and forgetting. How many of you have really had prayers that you were blessed with, but you didn't connect them back to the dots that you were actually praying? Let's read on. Verse 2. Saying there was, this is the lesson for the disciples now, okay? Saying there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Is that good or bad? Is that bad? Well, he didn't regard God, so he didn't believe he was accountable to anybody. His opinion was law. He didn't care whether he offended anybody, if you were wealthy or poor, which is kind of a good thing. All right. And this judge has this widow. Now, in our legal system today, a widow with no money has about how much chance to have justice? I'm thinking it was very similar back then. All right. Now, what's this place? Say again? The Wailing Wall, what is it? Matter of fact, this is the model from Jerusalem, from the museum, Israeli National Museum, and that place mark there, this is the temple, Second Temple, it's almost down the foundation level, it's not the upper wall, that is the Wailing Wall there. That's where people go to pray. Brother? That's the temple. Okay, thank you. Here?
Robinson's Arch.
Yeah, Robinson's Arch. What, up here? Oh, the place of trumpeting? What? Yeah. Over here. Uh-huh. Those are the tunnels under there, yeah. Oh, okay. Well, I've never had the blessing to go to Israel and see the tunnels, okay? In fact, I have some pictures of folks from the 2010 trip you'll see a little later on. The Jews go there and pray, right? What are all these little pieces of paper tucked in everywhere? Yeah, and tucked in the wall. Yeah. Young and old. Some even kiss the wall. But those are... And every city had a judge. Every single city had a judge. All right? Where would the judge normally sit? In Roman times and in Greek times. Now, if it was a small little village, he'd sit at the gate, but any significant city of any note would have a specific place. And what was it called? Oh, you're Bible scholars. You know what that is. Have you ever heard of the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ? Okay. Well, why is it called the Bema Seat? Well, the Bema was the place of judgment. All right? You have this unjust judge in his wealth, and you have this poor widow coming to beg. Now, how many of you like somebody begging you? Some of you have had children, know all about begging. And it doesn't make you all that happy. And when it's an adult, and this person, nobody bothers him because he doesn't take anybody's input. And this woman's just hounding him to death. Just hounding him. What are you doing here at the Bema Seat? Now, judges looked in many different forms. If you were a Roman, you were allowed to wear a toga. All right. And it's no odd thing. Even back in Roman times, justice was compared to a scale. In our day, what does the lady personification of justice with the blindfold on, what does she have in her hand? A scale. Weighing the facts. Coming up with the truth. All right? And this is a scale from Pompeii. It's for heavier loads, but it's a counterweight scale. And that, what do you think is that? If you're a Greek, you and I in English call it the judgment seat. In a Greek, what would we call it? The Bema. It's the Bema. Now, why is it called a Bema? No, it's not like a flashlight. It's important. Why is it called a Bema? Matter of fact, we're going to find out. Bob, did you say something? No. The Bema from the base of 939, it's a step, a foot breadth by implication, a rostrum or tribunal. Literally, it's a step up. The judge would always be, when we have a speaker, what do we want them to be? Up a little bit, so we can see them and hear them. That step up is this, is in Greek a what? A bema, all right? Now, there's another Greek word that's mentioned here. This one, rostrum. That's the bow of a ship. Now, why in the world would we call that pulpit a rostrum? Back when they took all the ships of the Persians, the Greeks did, they took the bows off of them and placed them all over the place as memorials of the great victory they had. And since it's called a nautical terms in Greek, the rostrum, the bow, that became the name for our podiums. They're going to take their place at the rostrum. It's a fancy word for pulpit, for whatever else, okay? Here, somebody we know actually stood before this bema seat. This is the one in Corinth. The one I showed you before is the one from Athens. And they even label it the... Now, since I mentioned the bema seat, the word bema isn't in our New Testament, but I'd like you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, sometimes called. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a pretty great promise. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in of life. Now he that has wrought us for this selfsame thing, God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present for the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we be present or we may be accepted of him. For we, what? Must all appear before the judgment seat, the what seat? The bema seat, okay, of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether to be what? Right. The bema seat, we know by other places, is a place of rewards. You were already saved. When you appear there, it is a place of rewards. Or no rewards, or lack of rewards. Okay, but also it's mentioned in Romans. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 14. I love this verse because there's a lot of folks that are really interested in living just to themselves. They only live for themselves. They interface with the rest of the human race simply because they have to get something they want for themselves. Let's read verse 7. Chapter 14, Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no man, what? Dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the living, the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live with, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, so that every one of us will give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall, where? in your brother's path. Many times we are more interested in pointing out our brother's faults than figuring out how many stumbling blocks we're putting in their way. Okay? The truth is, we all will appear before a judgment seat just like this Bema seat. When Jesus spoke these words, or Paul spoke these words, these pictures would be flashing to their mind, and the judge would no longer be like this guy or the one local. It would be God Himself asking for us to give an account. And trying to come, this woman wants something. She wants justice. How would you define the term justice? We all kind of know what it is, but how would we define it? What? Fairness? Accuracy? Truthfulness? By the way, the preamble to our Constitution to establish justice. Justice is a rather important thing. A legal system that doesn't give justice is what? Unjust. And she wants justice against somebody. Let's get back to verse 3, Luke 18, verse 3. And there was a widow in the city of the self. She came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And she would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust saith." Now, what's the lesson here? Speak up, please. Not all judges are just. You could take that from here. I mean, in this case, it didn't have anything to do with justice, did it? This person's going to hound me to my grave, and I just don't want this little old lady whining and crying at my disciplined place. What's the lesson, though? This is a parable. What are we supposed to take away from this? If a lousy, no-good judge will give us justice, if we pray continually. And he doesn't care about us, really. He cares about who? Himself. A God that has only our best interests in mind. And his child lifts up a burden. If an unjust judge will give us justice, what will God give us? What will God give us? We were up in Leavenworth on Thursday, and I came, you know, these plaques that have these sayings on them? It's a rather interesting saying. I got to share it with you. This is the phrase: "Just because I do not see the sun does not mean that it does not rise. Just because I can't see the rain doesn't mean it doesn't fall. Just like I know that God is just, even if I can't see it today, I will see God's justice." And the moving part of that was scribbled on a wall in a Jewish concentration camp by a person who met his God in person. How many of you, if you read Corrie Ten Boom's book, you're stuck in cells for years on end? There's been people, a person was just released who was in for 20 years, they got out at 15 and they were innocent. God will give all of his children justice, though we may not be in the sequence or in the speed or in the situation. God will give justice. Now, if I was the disciples listening to this, your understanding of God illuminates this or keeps it black to you. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them, what? Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? All right. One of the triggers for end time events is a thing called the great falling away, as Paul wrote, God led Paul to write. A great falling away, a complete turning away from the things of God. There's plenty of indications in the New Testament that it's going to be kind of hard to find believers at the end. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and did what? Trusted in themselves and did what? They despised others. I've even heard some preachers. They had the truth. They didn't have God's heart. Okay? They were so busy being judgmental, they didn't cry over the lost soul. Let's read on. This is a parable that we know. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a what? Now, class, what's a publican? In Greek, they were called a tax farmer. That's actually, it's combined, the publican, the word is a fusion of two. They're tax farmers. Don't you feel the IRS is kind of like farming all of us? Okay. All right. And there were several different types of people in Jesus' day that had leadership roles. Priests and Levites. All right. What did the priests and Levites do? They attended the temple. And if you were of the specific family, you were a priest that actually conducted the services. There were certain orders of the sons of Aaron that could do that. The rest actually took the mechanics. Who were the Pharisees? Describe them for me. Pete? No, not particularly. No, not as much. They're down here a little further. You could be a lawyer and a Pharisee, but a Pharisee is more along the line of your tradition. How do you conduct yourself? There was only about a couple thousand of them in all of Israel. It sounds in the scriptures like there were tons of them, but there was only a few. Did they believe in life after death? Yes, absolutely. In fact, Paul leveraged that in a meeting one time. Did they believe in the law? Compliance with the law? Absolutely. Did they believe in the whole, not just the five books of Moses, but the whole Old Testament? Absolutely. But they believed it was compliance with the law so much that they would debate the law all the time. Well, if this is the law, then we don't want to break it, so we're going to move a little bit this way or a little bit that way so we don't break the law. So they started adding all sorts of things. So 20 years ago, Pete, in his infinite wisdom, added this, and then I read it a little later on, and I add a little more and a little more, and all of a sudden, you're way outside the box, and Jesus counsels them on, you comply with your law, but you actually violate God's law, okay? And were they wealthy and powerful normally? Not necessarily so. Some were. And the majority, they didn't rule in Jerusalem. They didn't have a lot of pull with either the Romans or the Herodian family. And what about the Sadducees? Did they believe in life after death? No. So living the way you want to live is just fine. Okay? Many of Jesus' references, I eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, is like the life's blood of the Pharisaical people. They were very powerful. They were had fused into the Hasmonean family. They were not of the Hasmoneans because they were all killed except for one, and eventually Herod the Great did her in too. All right, so the these were the people that were the Hellenists. They were totally Greekized. They followed Alexander the Great. They made money. And they didn't like Jesus because he had the ability, their engine of the temple and that money-changing thing got in the way. He didn't like that very much. And then the scribes. What did the scribes do? They bear that name for a very important reason. They had the ability to write. Not everybody had the ability to write. But they were the ones that would also record. If you went to the temple and wanted a Torah scroll or the whole, all the scrolls, they would be the people who would write it. And if you were one of those guys long enough, you could become a lawyer. And if you're really good at the lawyer, you could become a doctor, okay? And what was the symbol the doctors used to carry around? To tell that they were a doctor? A key. They had the key to the scriptures. They had a key of knowledge. Okay? And then you had more of a political clan. They were called the Herodians. They're only mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. And those people, they liked the Herods better than they liked the Romans. But anybody who was going to suck up to a politician, they have a nasty tendency of changing allegiances in a moment's notice. All you have to do is open the newspaper and see how things pan out. Yes? Okay. I can tell you what I know. All right, you could go on to the Jewish Encyclopedia and read up Pharisee, and it has much more information and the sources. Some of the sources we have is the Talmud, okay? It's the, might say, commentaries on the scriptures, all right? As well as Josephus's writings about them and what they were like. But this is what I know about the Pharisees. First of all, let's say you're my father. My father was a Pharisee. I would be trained in the scriptures, and then I would have to meet several criteria. I would have to be married, I would have to have a trade, and I would have to have a male heir. Okay? Then I would have to probably go through some form of examination. Like Paul, he sat under Gamaliel, the greatest Bible teacher. That would be like sitting under Billy Graham or sitting under Spurgeon, okay, of the time. And he became a Pharisee of the Pharisees because of his teachers and the position he took. And that's where some Bible scholars believe the Apostle Paul, since he was a Pharisee, had to have been married at some point in time and had to have a male child. Now, what did he say? I have given up all things and count them as what? Dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I can't imagine giving up everything. I had a Jewish friend once that his family held a funeral for him when he accepted Christ. He was dead to them. Baptism was a real big deal. Baptism was the point of no return. It was done in public. Everybody could see it. You accept Christ, Jake? Yeah, well, just don't get baptized. You can keep this in the closet forever. But baptism was that crossing of the Rubicon, that open declaration, I have taken my stand. Does that answer some of the... Accepted, all right? And leaders only because, well, it's like the deacons here at Temple. How does a deacon become a deacon? A vote of the body. It's similar what they, but they would fulfill roles in synagogue, but they didn't have to be a Pharisee to do those roles depending on the synagogue in question. There were synagogues in in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus that didn't use Hebrew. They read the Septuagint. They worshipped in Greek because that's what they worshipped everywhere else outside of Israel. It all depends on the synagogue you would go to. Now, any of you ever read some of the Septuagint? Even an English version of Septuagint? It has some interesting nuances to it on the Old Testament. And two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not a man as other men are. Doesn't that sound so good? Can you imagine a person praying? This is what they're praying. One time when we were at our church in Idaho, the pastor's wife stood up with this prayer. We were trying to figure out whether we were going to go into a building program or not. And they stood up and said the following. This is the woman saying, Lord, help these blind people to the things we need. Well, a temple, we'd probably bring the steak and the oil and a torch or two. Okay. All right. But the fact is, this guy had the colossal gall. And he's a Pharisee. Pharisees literally believed by doing the nuts and bolts, they were righteous, that they could literally stand before the eternal God and say, give me my salvation. I have earned it. I say it with that because that's exactly the heart Jesus was trying to break down. And Davey's not outside, but next week when we get back, we will delve a little more in depth into this, okay? Think about the Pharisee and the publican. Well, let me see. I got two more minutes. All right. This is Tossett's portrayal of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, a publican. He was actually called from his place of taxes. Jesus literally went to the IRS office and said, follow me, okay? That is just doesn't quite fit with us, does it, okay? And they went to the temple. Next week, we're going to talk about the different areas of the temple and what they would do to come in there from the east side and into the temple grounds to actually pray next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the example of the unjust judge. He's the anti-example of what a judge should be, and yet he gives justice. God, I know we can stand before you, lift up our concerns, our needs. You already know them. Lord, just give us the grace and the trust that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Lord, that no matter what, we know you have our good in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Wow, I didn't even get near as far as I wanted to go. What? Well, I got some more. Well, that's kind of my... Whoa! I better turn this off.
Good morning, everyone. Let's everybody please stand and turn in our hymnals to 498. 498, let's all please stand. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4. 498.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me.
We're singing 498, verse number 2.
More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me.
Verse 4.
More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me.
Good singing this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning, and it seemed like there's been some obstacles to get here, but Father, we pray that this day would be a blessing to us through Pastor Caleb preaching this morning and through the singing. And Father, we just ask that Your name would be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please shake hands with one another.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Did everybody get a handshake today? All right. Everybody who wanted one anyway? How many got one you didn't want? All right. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're able to be here this morning to fellowship with us in the things of the Lord. I want to take just a minute or two and go over the announcements with you. And starting tonight, of course, at 6 o'clock, our evening service. And we will be meeting back here to fellowship together and look into the Word of God. I'm going to be speaking this evening, and I'm going to be bringing a message on how to know if you're walking by faith. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. But how do you know whether or not you're walking by faith? How can you tell that? And so we're going to be looking into that this evening, as well as having a good time with the singing and other things. Wednesday, all of our programs are in operation, Master Club and the adult study and prayer and the college and career youth groups. Thursday morning at 10 o'clock is ladies' Bible study. Ladies are having a good Bible study this year. They're running anywhere from 15 to 20 or so in their Bible study class on Wednesday mornings, or Thursday mornings, Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. So there's room for others, room for more. And then Friday at 6 p.m., Pastor Randy is going to be having a membership class associated with a potluck. And so I think there's about 15 or 16 people right now that are signed up to come to the membership class. And so if you're interested in membership at Temple Baptist Church, or even if you might already be a member, or maybe not interested in joining right now, but you would like to find out more about the church, where we stand, what our beliefs are, how we operate, and all that sort of thing, you're welcome to come to that class. And it's going to be a potluck, so bring along a dish to share with everybody. It starts at 6 o'clock. That's Friday night. And if you would like to come, why, please do. Now, don't forget to turn your clocks back, right? All right. So get up at 2 o'clock next Sunday morning and turn your clock back an hour and then try and get back to sleep. But be sure you do that before you go to bed, or else you're going to be here early on Sunday morning, which would be all right. That's kind of a rarity to be here early on Sunday morning, so that might be a good deal. And we're going to be having our harvest banquet on the 10th of November, and everybody's invited to that. That's our big banquet of the year, and we all get together, and usually there's a couple hundred people or so who come to that, and everybody's welcome. It's held over in the gymnasium, and we have a great meal. And I believe there's sign-up sheets out there for that to help with some of the food and so forth. But also, we're going to be honoring military veterans at the Harvest Banquet this year. And if you have been in the military and you have a photograph of you in your uniform, we would like to have that. And if you could get that into us by the end of this week, bring it to the service tonight or bring it by the office, bring it on Wednesday nights. But if you have a photograph of yourself, now a good number of folks have already turned those in, and I've looked at them, and they're very interesting. And I've been able to recognize most of them. I have to admit that a couple have stumped me, but fortunately they put their names on them, so I can see who they are. But there's a couple that have, I wouldn't have recognized you, let me put it that way, okay? But at any rate, it's fun, and I think you'd enjoy that. So bring your photograph. Okay, on the 12th, we're going to have Dan Gring is going to be with us. You can notice in your bulletin that the Grings have been involved in Africa and the Congo for 100 years. And that doesn't mean that Brother Gring is 100 years old. It means that his family, they have been long-time missionaries in the Congo. They are a very well-known missionary family, have been a very, very effective missionary family. And folks, it's really a privilege for us to be able to have Brother Gring with us in our church. And I want to encourage you on the 12th to come and hear this man and learn about their ministry and get to know him. It's a real privilege to have a missionary family represented like this. So please make a note of that. Now, a couple of others that have been given to me, Sharon and Cheryl need candy for the Christmas store. And so if you would like to help out with that, you can see them and they will be more than happy to take whatever contributions that you want to give. And the ladies are helping the farmer family with meals for a while to help Laura as she recuperates from having the baby. And so Pastor Caleb will not starve and waste away. And we wouldn't feel bad if we just brought them out here to starve them. So we're taking up some meals. And so if you'd like to play a part in that, you can sign up online to take them a meal, or you can talk to Michelle Tucker. Does everybody know who Michelle Tucker is? Michelle, where are you at? You're right back. No, stand up. You didn't wave. Stand up. There's Michelle. Okay, she's a little shy there. But you can talk to her, and if you sign up online, use the last name Farmer, and the password is 4844. Now, that's just the last digits of the church telephone number, 627-4844. And so 4844 is the password if you sign up online. Okay? All right. I think that covers about everything. And I think the next thing we have, fellas, we're not going to take the offering right away, I don't think, are we? No, we're not. We're going to have the video. This is our Christmas child season. And we're doing the Christmas boxes, and so we're going to show a short video to tell you all about that. There might be some people who don't know exactly how to take care of that, so the video will show you. Then afterwards, Chris is going to come and say a few words.
Right now, in places all over the world, there are children who feel forgotten and alone, without a home, without a friend, and without hope. But what if love could arrive through a simple gift? When you pack a shoebox with Operation Christmas Child, you're giving much more than a gift. You're helping a child find a friend, experience the love of Jesus Christ, and discover their own potential. In the hands of a child, this small gift has a big future.
The children receive the gift boxes with such excitement.
You see it on their faces, on their smile, in their eyes.
Some of them, it's the very first time that they ever received a gift in their lives.
We always include about a 10-minute gospel presentation in each event.
Jesus loves you.
That's what Operation Christmas Child is all about, is to reach children of the world with God's love. And we do that through a simple gift.
They feel like somebody loved me.
There's no greater joy than knowing we're getting to be a part of the Great Commission together. And so there is a global change that's going on.
This is Franklin Graham. Right now I'm in Yangon. We've just handed out shoebox gifts, and we couldn't do it without the army of volunteers at home that make this happen.
Volunteers across the nation love to spread the word about shoebox gifts.
This is a little too big of a box.
There's a pumpkin and a teddy bear.
What should we put in there?
There's no way that you could do this without volunteers. They're incredible. The energy that they have, the excitement that they have.
We were just packing some Christmas boxes for Operation Christmas Child.
Little gifts that we can fit all into a box, and then we also got to write little notes for them.
I do this because I know it makes a difference in a child's life. One child, one life, one difference, one more soul for eternity.
We're packing shoe boxes. Oh man, there's a party going on behind me.
You want to make sure that the boxes that we send back are something that these kids are going to remember forever. You just know that you're changing someone's life, and that's the best gift that anybody could ever get on Christmas.
After shoeboxes are collected, processing centers around the country prepare them for the journey ahead.
Hey guys, I'm here at the processing center at Atlanta for Operation Christmas Child. Having a great time.
Our volunteers are just incredible people that love the ministry of Operation Christmas Child.
Special delivery!
All these beautiful people behind me are volunteers, and they are so excited. This is the Good Samaritan work that the Lord is looking for people to do.
When we pray, God takes your gift and he begins to navigate it around the world, and it ends up in the hands of a child. God begins to answer those prayers.
I was alone in my room. I sit on my knees and I talk to God. God, I need a Bible. God sent for me a gift. Getting a gift was very new for me. Opening the book, I defined toys, cars, and a Bible. God answered my prayer and I feel so happy.
After a child receives a gift box, the child is invited to go through 12 lessons, which we call the greatest journey.
We want to disciple to make a stronger foundation of empowering the youth generation.
When students graduate from the greatest journey, they receive a certificate and a Bible in their own language.
In the hands of the local pastors, these boxes can be used as a tool to touch a whole community.
Nosotros compartimos con los niños una cajita de regalo, pero a la vez compartimos el evangelio con ellos. Hacemos un seguimiento y a través de la gran aventura, los niños comenzaron a asistir domingo a domingo. Entonces, prácticamente inició la iglesia con niños.
The Great Commission, we're to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, discipleship, and multiplication, that's what we do.
With the sound so full, it cracks the sky.
Don't just give this box for today. We give this box, we preach the gospel through the boxes for the next 10 years, 20 years.
The ministry of Operation Christmas Child, it has given me so much hope.
It never ceases to amaze me how a simple box can change the world for a child.
Thousands will be impacted by just one gift.
Hallelujah, amen.
Isn't this fun? You know, every shoebox is different. I don't think I've ever seen two shoeboxes alike. They're like snowflakes. But one thing that's common with all the gifts, and that's prayer. We ask people to pray. Pray for the child that's going to get your box. Can you imagine millions of people praying for children this year? So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. We never have enough boxes. We always need more. So please continue to help and continue to pray. God bless. Thank you.
As you know, Donata Sorensen is going to be the coordinator for Christmas Child Boxes again this year, and she just wanted me to take a few minutes, or a couple minutes here, to talk to you about changes that have taken place last year or two about boxes. First of all, what sort of stuff do we want to put in there? So we put toys in there, hygiene-type stuff like combs and brushes and soap and... any kind of toy is good. We want to avoid the warlike toys like guns and things like that. You know, I mean, they're appropriate for us, and there's a place for those things, but not in our Christmas Child boxes. In years past, we have put candy in there. Candy's no longer allowed, if you can believe this, no longer allowed to go into the Christmas Child boxes. I guess they've had problems at the borders with candy, and so they're just going to avoid it altogether. So no candy anymore, no liquids, no toothpaste. Anything that's kind of liquid or like paste like that that could damage the box and then oftentimes damages other boxes around it. Also, in years past, it's been $7 that they ask you to put a check in there for $7 to cover shipping around the world, and now I think it's up to $9 now. I guess it's costing more to ship to places like Outer Mongolia and stuff So, and we have brochures in the back for you, and a lot of those brochures are left from over from the last couple of years, and I don't know if they actually discuss these changes, so we wanted just to take a minute to talk to you about those. And I guess, is there anything else I need? Remember, be generous. Thank you.
Let's have the ushers come, and we will worship the Lord with our gifts this morning. Amen. Over the years, I don't know how many of these Christmas boxes that we as a church have sent. I know it's been a lot. I can't remember how many years now we've been involved in this, but it's been a long time. And just about from the beginning, I believe. And so I'm sure that it's added up to many, many hundreds of boxes that we have sent as a church. And so this is something that we can do. This is something that we can do to reach out. All right, we'll take up the offering, and then after the offering, Carla is going to come and sing for us. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for all your provision that you have given us. Lord, you have given us many gifts. Every good and perfect gift has come down from you, from the Father of lights, and we thank you and rejoice in your goodness. And now as we give, Father, I pray that it might be an honor to you. I pray that it might be a blessing. I pray that it might be used, Lord, to touch lives. And we pray for our Christmas child work this year. We pray, Father, that it might be very generous also. And we thank you and bless you in Christ's name. Amen.